We're highly pleased with this good audience this evening. And along with the brethren, I want to express my appreciation to you for being here, and especially those who are visiting. We have visiting brethren who have come to help us. We appreciate those of you who have participated in the service. We've had visitors throughout the meeting from other congregations, and we're very happy to have you. We're glad that you've helped us in this meeting and supported the meeting with your presence and your participation in these services. And if you're visiting tonight, friends of the members of the church here and not members of the Church of Christ, we're happy to have you. We hope you will relax and be at ease in this service, and we hope when you leave tonight that you'll be glad that you were here. The brethren have not invited me to come to try to take advantage of their friends and embarrass them. When they visit the meeting, they've asked me to come to preach the gospel. I hope that you're here interested in things that are contained in the Bible, and that you will follow as we read along in the scripture, and that you'll be benefited and profited in some way by a study of the Bible tonight. We have continued throughout the week in the subject of duty, and I told someone today, maybe everybody's getting tired of that, we change up a little bit. But I suppose that everything that I could mention from the Bible in some way, either directly or indirectly, refers to our responsibility to God. You know, the wise man of old said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And our responsibility is to fear God and keep his commandments. So we read throughout the Bible, we're going to be reading about commandments of God, that it is our responsibility to listen to receive into our hearts, and to obey. I'm going to be talking along the same line of thought tonight, but I've chosen a subject entitled Theory and Practice. The old adage that we have heard so very, very often is true in religion just like in other areas. It takes an ounce of theory and a pound of practice. We know that that's true in many, many things. We have at least one band director, music director here tonight, and he probably has told his students that many, many times, an ounce of theory and a pound of practice. I heard about a man who was visiting in New York City, and he'd lost his way. He's driving down the street, and he stopped to ask someone for directions. And he asked the person, said, how do you get to Carnegie Hall? And he said, practice, practice, practice. And this very same thing is true in religion. We told you this week about so many, many things that we need to be involved in, commandments that we need to keep, and it's practice, practice, practice. And I hope that we don't have this out of line in any way, and that we haven't overdone the idea. But let me show you this evening a proper comparison, if I may, between the teachings of the will of God and our obeying what God has required. When I use the word theory, I'm not using a word that has to do with some idea of speculation. Now, sometimes people question words that we use in our preaching, and tonight I want to explain to you that when I'm talking about theory, I'm talking about a plan that God has for you and me. There isn't anything wrong with the word theory. There isn't anything wrong with many words. For an example, the word evolution, so far as I know, there's not a thing in the world wrong with the word evolution. When it's used properly, evolution simply means change. And when that word is used right, there's nothing wrong with the word itself. But when we began to think of Darwin's theory of evolution, I'll tell you now that we have some theories that are false, and there are theories that are true. And I'm not talking to you tonight about a false theory when I refer to a plan that God had for you and me to be saved. And this is the plan that I want to talk about, and the practicing of that plan that I want to encourage you to be involved in. Now, it's important that we have the right balance between theory and practice. And I believe it takes tonight the same thing as it does in many other areas, an ounce of theory and a pound of practice. It takes us a lot longer to incorporate into our lives the principles of Christianity than it does to read them and learn about them from the Word of God. So
So it takes an ounce of theory and a pound of practice. We can be taught in just a little while the principles and conditions of salvation, but it may take us a while to obey those. We can be taught in just a little while things that we ought to do as Christians to observe the commandments of God, but it would take us a lifetime to fulfill them. Remember what Jesus said in the commission, Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. He said that all power in heaven and in earth is given unto me. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Those principles could be taught in a little while, but it will take us a lifetime of faithful, regular, dependable service to finally be able to enjoy the ultimate promise of eternal life. Number one, what about theory without practice? I believe that's a problem. I believe there are a lot of people that know what the will of God is, but they don't do it. Now Jesus said in John 13, verse 17, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Now there are a lot of people that know the commandments of God, but they don't do them, and I don't believe they're happy people at all. But he said, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Listen again. In John 14, verse 15, he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's what that amounts to. Again, he said, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. You know what that is? That's theory with practice. That's knowledge of the will of God and loving him to the point that we'll do what God has asked us to do. We read in the Bible of this idea of theory without practice. The Apostle James said, yea, a man may say, I have faith and thou hast works. That's what that amounts to. He said a man may say, I have faith and you have works. There's a lot of people that tell us that all over the world. But James said, you show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Did you know that faith without works isn't worth a damn? And a lot of people are saying just what James said. They say, I have faith and you have works. You show me your faith without your works. He said, I'll show you my faith by my works. Later in the same chapter, he said, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. What would your body be worth tonight without the spirit to keep it alive? For the thing be dead. You know that's what death is. You go to a funeral service, you hear someone explain what death is. They say that it's the separation of body and spirit. The body returns to the dust from whence it came, the spirit to God who gave it. What good is that body? James said, what good is theory without practice? You can say that you have faith and I have works, but he said, you show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Did you know that we can't show our faith without our works? There's no way that we can do that. Something that's very interesting to me about this is that we can tell what people believe when we see them and know. Someone said, how can you tell? You see it in their life. If I would move to Plainview, move in next door to you, I wouldn't have to live there too long until I know what you believe and you know what I believe. And we might not have to say a word to each other. You know how we know? You see me every day. You know where I go? You know what I do? You hear what I say? You hear the way I live and worship and talk? You know, we just show our faith by our work. Remember, we mentioned one night earlier in the week, the time when Jesus was with his disciples. They were in a house. It was noised abroad that he was there. And they pressed it out the door to hear what he had to say. There was a man sick of palsy born of war, brought to Jesus to be healed. When they came to the place where he was, they couldn't get inside because of the press about the door. They climbed up on the roof and uncovered it. And when they had broken it up, they let it down inside where Jesus was. Now listen. And when he saw their faith, what did he see? He saw what they did. I just say the night theory without practice is no good. That won't even work in farming. Suppose some of these farmers planted their cotton back in April or early May or whenever they planted. They said, now, Drew, this is the way and the time of the year that you plant cotton. They prepared the seed bed well. And they planted the crop. And they said, I'm not going to do any more. You know, I've heard some of these farmers since I've been out here talk about all the weeds they had this year. I'll tell you what, if they had just had theory and no practice, this whole country would be grown up, did you know? It takes the combination of the two. James 1, verse 22, James says, he who doers the word and not hearers, only deceiving your own self. There's the combination of the two again. In Matthew 7, verse 24 to 27, Jesus said, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them shall be likened unto a wise man that built his house upon a rock. The rain descended above, came, the wind blew and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. But listen. But whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, there's the theory without the practice. He said, I will liken him unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of his wife. Theory without practice. All right, let's turn this thing around for just a minute. What about practice without the proper theory? Well, I think that's the problem. You know, we could be very zealous and anxious about the things we do, but if we were not following the right theory and we did the wrong things, we couldn't prosper by that. Suppose I move out here to Plainview area and I say, now I'm going to teach these people some new tricks about farming. And I get up early and I work late. I'm a very zealous person. I give all of my energy and my time to farming. But I come out here and prepare some land and I plant some cotton in November. You listen to all these farmers go to giggling. You listen to talk around the coffee shop. Well, they said that's a hard-working old boy, but you don't plant cotton in November on the high plains of Texas. See, that's the wrong thing. It won't work. It won't work. Now, the same thing is true in religion. You can be as zealous and as anxious as you want to be about doing religious things, but if you follow the wrong theory, it won't work. It just can't work. In Matthew 7, verse 21, Jesus said, not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now listen to the next two verses. For many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works? But then will I profess unto them, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew. Somewhere they had failed in doing the will of God, and he said, I don't know you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So it's going to take more than just practice. In Romans 10, verses 1 to 3, Paul said, brethren, my heart's desire and pray to God for Israel is that they might be saved. I suppose if he's praying for them to be saved, they're lost. Why are they lost? For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. Here it is. Now watch. For I've read the record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. And they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And let me tell you tonight, it doesn't make any difference how zealous, how conscientious, how determined that you and I become religiously. If we don't do the will of God, we're going to be disappointed. So you see, it takes the proper balance of the two. We need to be doers of His will, but we need to be sure that we're doing the will of God. Now, here are people that didn't know what the will of God was. And in the absence of that knowledge, they supplemented their own righteousness. And I think I'm seeing people do that so often today.
Without the knowledge of God, they establish their own righteousness
because they're zealous, they're religious, they want to do things, and not knowing what it is God wants them to do, they do something that they hope will be approved of God, but in doing their righteousness, they do not submit to the righteousness of God. And I'll just say tonight, folks, when we do not submit to the righteousness of God, we're lost. In Matthew 15, verse number 9, well, have to say it's the prophet prophesied of you hypocrites. These people draw nigh me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Now listen. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. That's the wrong theory. They had to practice. But they had the wrong theory. And he said their worship is vain. Galatians 1, verses 6 to 9, Paul said, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of God unto another, which is not another. Now, they hadn't been completely removed to an altogether different doctrine, but he said there'd be some that would trouble you and pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, the gospel of Christ perverted is not the right theory. Perversions of the gospel will cause people to be lost. And he said, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel to you than that which we have received, let him be accursed. Now, one of the reasons that I like to preach just what I can read is because I don't have any hankering to be cursed of God, do you? So we need to have the right theory, which is the will of God. And then we need to practice that theory. You see, theory without practice is no good. Practice without theory is no good. But remember, Jesus said, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. We need to have the right balance. Well, somebody said, do we have the right theory? Can we really know that we have what God wants us to have? Jay Henderson and I visited a lady just yesterday that has some questions about this and has some reservations in her mind about whether or not this is really from God. Well, I think we need to be confident and we need to be sure that we have the right theory. And when I talk to you tonight about having the will of God and that we use the Bible as our guide and rule of faith and practice in religious matter, I think that we have a word of truth. Why? Hebrews 6 verse 18 says that it's impossible for God to lie. And so when we rely on the word of God, we have a word of truth because he couldn't lie. John 8, verse 32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And I want you to be confident this evening that the Word of God is the truth. Again, in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17, Paul said, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly, or thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I think we have everything in the will of God that we need for our salvation and direction for eternal life. If we don't know about the doctrine of Christ, I think we have it. If we need to be reproved or corrected, I think we have exactly the thing that will do it. For instruction in righteousness, we have that which we need. Remember, David said, all of thy commandments are righteousness. We have the righteousness of God. Paul said, which is revealed through the gospel, from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith. In 2 Peter 1, verse 3, Peter said, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. What else do we need? What else are you looking for? Does it bother you when you're watching television and there's a big advertisement comes on there and said, have you heard about another testament of Jesus Christ? Does that bother you? I wish I had some way to tell you tonight what it does to me. In Hebrews 9, verse 16 and 17, Paul said, for where a testament is, there must of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is a force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth.
In Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9, though he were son, yet learned he obedience for the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Did you know that Jesus gave his last will and testament, and it became a force when he died, and we've been governed by that ever since? What do you think about another will and testament? Did Jesus live again? Did he die again? Has his blood been poured out again?
He has a lot of serious questions about that thing, so far as I know. You know, I think we have what inspiration intended for us to have.
I think we have exactly what God wanted us to have, and he saw that through inspiration that word would be revealed to you and me. Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Now, he spoke to people earlier in a different way. He spoke through heads of families. He spoke through the prophets. But Paul said he hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Remember that. That's the way that God addresses us. That's the way that he talks to us. In John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life. While Jesus was present in the earth, in John 12, verse number 49, he said, I have not spoken to myself, but the Father which sent me gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. In John 3, verse number 34, for he whom God hath sent speaketh the things of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. Now remember, he said in Matthew 28, verse 18, that all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. Under the fullness of the power of the Spirit of God, Jesus came to the world and was preaching and saying the things of God. He said, I haven't said these things in my own. But I told you what God wanted to say. And moreover, the Spirit of God was upon him and taught him to say what he said. However, when he was in the world, he gathered other men out of the world that we call apostles. And remember, he sent them out to preach and to teach. In John 17, verse 8, Jesus was praying to his Father above, and he said concerning these men, Father, I have given unto them the word which thou gavest unto me. You see, God sent his Son Christ into the world. Now as Christ is praying to God, he concerning the apostles said, I've given unto them the word which thou gavest unto me. And these men were sent into all the world to preach the gospel to every creature. And remember that he said in John 16, verse 13, how being when the Spirit of truth is come, he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever thing he heareth, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. In John 14, verse number 26, he said, I'll not leave you comfortless, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, listen, he will guide you into all truth and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. The Spirit was going to guide these men, what he was going to teach them, and it would bring to their remembrance the things that Jesus had said. All right, Jesus said, I've not spoken to myself, but the Father which sent me gave me a commandment. He gave these commandments to these men, and they were sent out under the influence of the Spirit that would teach them and guide them and cause them to remember what he had said. In Luke 24, verse number 47, Luke's account of the commission said that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. But he said in verse 49, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. In Acts 1, verses 6 and 9, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? He said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and out of the uttermost part of the earth. All right, they were commissioned to preach the gospel. They were told to wait in Jerusalem until they received power before beginning. He said, the power will come with the Holy Ghost. I want you to listen now. In Acts 2, verses 1 to 4, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind and filled all the house wherein they were sitting. And there appeared to them cloven tongues like as the fire and set upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. You are to preach, but you're to wait in Jerusalem until you receive power before you begin. The power will come with the Holy Ghost. They were waiting in Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit was poured out upon them, and they began the preaching of repentance and remission of sins for the first time as law of induction into the kingdom of God. They taught the very facts and fundamentals of the gospel of Christ, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Son of God. And in Acts 2, verse number 36, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter, rest the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter answered and said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You know, we don't have to question what the Word of God said here. These are Spirit-filled men, guided by the Spirit of God, to speak and say exactly what God wanted to say. You remember what Paul said in his letter to the churches of Galatians 1, verse 11 and 12? He said, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which I preach unto you is not after men, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's no question about what the things that Paul taught being the truth. He said, I didn't receive them from men. I wasn't taught them by men. I received them by revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the promise that was made. And you know, as these men went out preaching, Matthew 10 and verse 40, Jesus said, he that receiveth you, receiveth me, and he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. Now tonight, when we receive the teachings of these men, we receive Christ. When we receive Christ, we receive God, who hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Somebody said, preacher, we don't have Jesus or the apostles either living with us. And that's true. Does that mean we can't hear them? You know, those people who heard Paul preach in Antioch heard the voices of the prophets, the Bible said. The prophets had been dead and gone a long time when Paul preached in Antioch. Do you know how they heard the voices of the prophets? They heard the law read. How are we going to hear God tonight? By hearing the Word of God. And did you know, not only was it spoken from the lips, but Ephesians 3, verses 3 and 4, Paul said how that by revelation he hath made known unto me this mystery. That was the promise that was given, that he'd do it by inspiration and by revelation. Paul said how that by revelation he hath made known unto me this mystery, whereof I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand what is my knowledge of this mystery of Christ. The word mystery comes from a root word which simply means a plan. We've called it a theory in our outline tonight. Paul said how that by revelation he's made known unto me this mystery or this plan. You remember reading 1 Corinthians 15 when he talked about the resurrection? He said, behold, I show you a mystery. He said, I'm going to show you a mystery. You know, a lot of people think a mystery is something that never was known, nor is presently known, nor will ever be known. It's a mystery. Well, Paul said, I'm going to show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. You know, there were people that questioned the resurrection of the dead. And they asked about, well, what about the people that are living when Jesus comes? God had a plan for that. He said, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. That's a plan that God has for those who are living when Jesus comes. Remember, he said in writing to the church at Ephesus, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Great is the plan of godliness. Let me tell you tonight, don't you get upset when somebody talks to you about the plan of salvation. Why? Because that's a plan that God has for you to be saved. And you need to know what that is, and then you need to put it into practice. Because it takes both theory and practice. Paul said, he made known unto me this mystery or this plan, whereof I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand. You know, you don't have to take a thing tonight as true just because I said it. You don't have to believe it was the truth just because it was preached at the 11th and Amarillo Streets Church of Christ. But I'll tell you what, when you go home tonight and you read from your Bible the very things that I've said to you tonight, I think you're going to have a problem then. Because you'll need to accept them or you'll need to reject them. Choose you this day whom you will serve, said Joshua. Whether the God of your fathers which were on the other side of the flood, or the God of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. You know, there's not any need for so much religious confusion and division in the world when we have things written down as clearly and plainly as are taught in the Bible. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, Paul said, I fear lest that by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. I think that's going on today. Paul to Timothy said, ever learning, but never able to come unto knowledge of the truth. You know, we've never lived in a time when men were so brilliant about so many things, nor so ignorant about the truth of God. Think about that. And don't stand before God in judgment and say, well, you know, if I had just known, I would have done differently. That's not going to work. That's not going to work. Knowing is not usually the problem, is it? Just an ounce of theory. Doing is the real problem. Most people don't want to do the will of God. Paul said, you see them, brethren, your calling, how there are not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, and not many noble are called. Why? Why? These people don't usually accept the word of God. Jesus said, many are called, but few are chosen. Why? They won't practice it. They won't follow it. They've heard it. They won't believe it. So the value of our knowing what the will of the Lord is and doing it while we have life and opportunity. If you're here tonight and not a Christian, the plan of God tells you that you need to believe, that you need to repent of your sin, that you need to confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and you need to be baptized for the remission of sins. Now don't jump up in the middle of the crowd back there and say, now, I don't believe that. Because, you know, Jesus said, he that believeth not shall be damned. It's a serious thing not to believe. God made us creatures of choice. I'm so glad. I hear people talking about this all over the world, but I hear people abusing this because they think we have the right to choose what we believe. No, no. Adam and Eve didn't have the right to choose what was right and wrong. They were told what was right and wrong. They were creatures of choice, but their choice was, will we do it or will we not? You and I do not have the right to choose tonight what we must do to be saved. We don't have that right. We have been told what to do to be saved. The choice we have is, do we want to be saved or do we not? To be saved, it takes theory and practice. And maybe you're convinced in your heart tonight that you ought to obey the things that you have heard and that you know to be the truth. Paul said, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know thou believest. There's the theory. He said, Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. No practice. I'll just tell you, men and women, tonight almost won't get it. As he reasoned with him of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled, and he said, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I'll call for thee. It will never be convenient for you to obey the Lord. Never. Obedience to God is not a matter of convenience, it's a matter of conviction. So you could be like these people some other time, almost persuaded. I bought a piece of ground. I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I married a wife. First suffer me to go bury my father. First suffer me to bid them farewell which are at home in my Father's house. What's your excuse? Or could you say tonight, just as I am, no excuses, while we stand to sing, would you come?